So I'd encourage you, if you've not got a Bible with you, to take a Bible from one of the stands down here. The passage we're going to be reading today is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. Okay, let's just pray before we get stuck into God's word. Lord God, we come to hear your word. We thank you that we can read about what Jesus did here on earth and it can inspire us so much. Just pray that you would challenge us, that you'd speak to us by your spirit. Give us open minds, open hearts, open ears and open eyes. Amen. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. My Bible says, immediately they told Jesus about her. So he went with her. He went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So who here is a person who makes to-do lists? Quite a lot of us. Who likes making a to-do list where the first thing in the to-do list is make to-do list? And then at least there's one thing you can tick off straight away, isn't there? When I was working for Anglesey Social Services, I always had a really, really, really long to-do list. I actually had a book to write my to-do list in it, and it never seemed to get any shorter no matter how many hours I worked. And one thing that I would find, no matter, I don't know, maybe some of you can identify with this, is that there were always a few things that never seemed to get ticked off the to-do list. Things that would always get carried over from one to-do list to the next to-do list to the next to-do list, and months would go by and they would never get ticked off. Things that, if I'm honest, I was actually procrastinating, I was putting them off. And I could never seem to prioritise those things. And you know, at home I have that as well. There's things that I just never do. Cleaning, usually, just never seems to be a priority for me. There's always something more important to do. And it's a symptom, isn't it, of our culture today, that we're materially rich, relatively speaking, to the rest of the world. We're materially rich, but we're time poor. And a lot of parents are so busy, they sort of shower their children with gifts, don't they? But find it hard to find that time to spend with them. We are time poor. And I just feel sometimes that I'm just so busy, you know. I've got two children, I'm doing a university course, I'm working, I'm doing things at church. And then I get these emails all the time, I don't know if you get this, with suggesting more things for me to do. Things to go to, concerts to go to, campaigns to join, things I could volunteer for. And you can find yourself just going, ah, what should I do? What should I do first? Something wrong somewhere, isn't there? How do we negotiate our way in this kind of world? How do we decide what to do first? How do we decide what our priorities should be? And if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, what's even more important for us to think about is, How do I align my priorities with God's priorities for my life? How do I discern what God's priorities are for me each day? And that's just not as an individual, that's as a church as well. How do we align ourselves, or as a family, or as a group? How do we align ourselves and discern what God's priorities are for us each day? And I think this passage we've just read in Mark's Gospel gives us a few clues, and it helps us understand what some of Jesus's priorities were. So Mark's Gospel, for those who maybe need a bit of catching up, it's the second book in the New Testament, and we're in the first chapter of Mark, right at the beginning of Jesus's ministry. Now, Mark is brilliant. It's a really, really fast-paced book. My dad actually became a Christian partly through reading the Gospel of Mark. And it's full of words like immediately, straight away, at once, straight away. He did this, he did this, he did this. And Mark doesn't mince his words. At the very beginning of the book, in chapter 1, verse 1, he tells us straight away who Jesus is. He says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the Son of God. So we already know who Mark thinks Jesus is. And he spends the whole gospel again and again showing us who Jesus is, proving that Jesus is the Son of God. And here's a priority for you, just to start with. If you take nothing else from what I say this morning, I'd really encourage you, find 1 hour this week, because that's all it takes, to read the Gospel of Mark from beginning to end. It only has 16 chapters. So just think of all the time you perhaps spent on Facebook last week or watching TV. Just one of those hours you spent. Spend it this next week reading the Gospel of Mark. Or how much time you spent worrying in the middle of the night. That's one of mine. Spend some time just reading that Gospel. 1 hour. I'd really encourage you to do that. So Jesus, we're told, is in the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, this is that same Simon who later became the disciple we all know and love, Peter. Peter the rock. Peter the disciple who denies Jesus, but Peter that one who steps out in faith and muddles through. Now, we don't often think of Peter as being married, but he must have been, because this passage talks about his mother-in-law. And as soon as they're at the house, they tell Jesus, it says immediately, about this unnamed lady, Peter's mother-in-law, who's in bed with a fever. Now, there's been a lot of horrible flu going around this winter, hasn't there? I'm sure a lot of you have succumbed to it. And so far, I seem to have managed to avoid it. But I know that a lot of people from church have been suffering at some point or other over Christmas. And I think until recently, when I read this story, I'd kind of pictured this lady as having something a bit like the flu, you know. But actually, this word fever, it's a lot more serious than that. It comes from the same root as the word meaning fire. She was burning up, you know. And in those times when Jesus was living, they kind of thought of the fever as a bit like an evil spirit. It sort of took you over. And that's why when it says Jesus healed her, it says the fever left her, as if it was a person. And don't forget, we're talking the days before antibiotics here. So there's a real fear here that this lady is actually in real danger. Her life is on the line. She's on the edge between life and death. And I think that's probably why they tell her about Jesus immediately. That's what it says in my Bible, but it didn't say that on the screen. I don't know why. And it says that Jesus took her by the hand and helped her up. And the word that Mark uses here is actually raised her up. It's the same word that he uses in chapter 16 for Jesus being risen, Jesus being raised from the dead. So there's a hint of resurrection already at work here. Right at the beginning, Mark's saying that this Jesus is the one who gives life. He gives healing. He has power and authority over sickness. He has power and authority over this fearful thing, this fever. And he has power over death. So the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And I kind of went, hey, hang on a minute. I don't know if any of the other women, this sort of jarred slightly, you know. She's obviously conforming to the kind of usual roles of women in that society at the time. But then I thought, why does Mark mention it? It feels a bit like Jesus seemingly heals this woman just so she can kind of wait on the lazy men sort of thing. Isn't this the kind of inequality that Jesus came to kind of challenge? But let's look again at it. Is anyone here any good at Greek? Magnus. Okay, so there's a word going to come on the screen now. Can anyone read that? Diakonei. Diakonei. Does that remind you of anything? So when it says she goes to wait on them, diakonei, sounds a bit like deacon, yeah? Deacon, so it means to serve. And our word deacon comes from this same Greek root. It's one who serves. That's what the deacons are, isn't it? They're here to serve the church. Perhaps they didn't know that, but there we are. So this word is a really important one in Mark. So fast forward to Mark chapter 9, and the disciples are all arguing about which one of them is the greatest. And in Mark 9:35, Jesus calls the 12 disciples together and says, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." And this is the next one, chapter 10. This time, two of the disciples, James and John, they think that they're the greatest of all the disciples. So much so that they think they deserve the best seats in heaven, basically. They want to be each side of Jesus on his throne. Put it up again. And Jesus says to them, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man is Jesus, talking about himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So that's the first priority I want to point you towards this morning from this passage, serving. This woman, this unnamed lady, Peter's mother-in-law, is actually doing the thing that pleases Jesus. She is a servant. She is a servant. And in our culture, this is so countercultural. It's so countercultural. When I was at school, we had very good careers advice at school, and it went a bit like this. I don't know if any of you had similar advice. If you want to be great, you need to have a lot of power and influence. You need to be successful. And to have a lot of power and influence and to be successful, you need to have a lot of money. And in order to get a lot of money, you need to have a very good job. You need to be like a lawyer or an accountant or a doctor. And in order to get a good job, you need to go to a very good university. And in order to be great, therefore, you basically needed to have a really good UCAS form. Got a picture of a, it's all online now. Has anyone ever filled in one of these? I know the students probably can remember filling in a UCAS form. Don't know if they still have them. So you needed good grades, but you also had to sort of show what a rounded person you were, what a successful and interesting person you were. And this was what was drummed into me at school as a teenager. If you want to be great in the world, in this kingdom, you need to become successful, well-educated and rich. You can put it off now, thank you. Do you know what? In God's kingdom, it's worth nothing at all. It's worth nothing. None of those things are worth anything. Nothing. If you want to be great, says Jesus, in God's kingdom, you have to be a servant. A servant. And you know, Paul says it later, doesn't he? You know, he talks about his education and his Jewish background, says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider them rubbish." Whew, that goes against everything the world tells us, doesn't it? Everything. This woman, this unnamed lady, she's much more help to Jesus than his disciples. His disciples are just causing him trouble in this passage. But she serves him. She serves him. And that's true Christian discipleship, is serving. It's laying your life down, saying, "Jesus, I want to serve. I want to serve you. I want to serve other people. Show me what to do and I'll do it." And that's what's great.
in the kingdom of God. Because if we do that, then what we're doing is we're following in the footsteps of Jesus himself. Jesus was the servant king. It said he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And we remember that time, don't we, at the Last Supper, where he knelt down and he did the job of a slave. He washed the dust and dirt and sweat off his disciples' feet. That's a sign of this servant leadership. So that's the first of the priorities that I wanted to point you towards this week. So how could you serve this week? And I think it's actually about shifting our mindset, isn't it, from a how can me first sort of mindset, you know, how can I please myself, to how can I serve, looking for ways to serve others. How could I serve my parents this week? How could I serve my friends, my co-workers, people from church? How could I serve my spouse even, my children this week? How can I use the gifts that God's given me to serve others? Just think practically, think of some real people, some real things you could do or say to serve others. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And we'll sing later. So let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him. Each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. So if we go back to our passage in Mark 1, the next priority of Jesus that I want to focus on is that of prayer. And we read, don't we, that after this healing of Peter's mother-in-law, people get to hear about Jesus. They get to hear about what he's done. And we read in verse 32 that that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. And it says the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus is serving them, isn't he? He's casting out demons, he's healing people. And you can picture the scene, the crowds pushing and shoving, trying to get at Jesus. And the word is spreading, people are hearing about it. You know, today it would be trending on social media. And then it says this in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The gospel narratives make it clear that prayer was a priority for Jesus. Prayer was a priority for Jesus. And I just want to draw your attention to how intentional it is. Jesus isn't just sending up a quick prayer in the middle of his activities. Jesus deliberately gets up, not just early, it says very early. And he actually goes somewhere. He leaves the house because it's probably too crowded in the house. He doesn't want to disturb people. And he goes somewhere where he knows he can be alone and he can be with his Father. He's intentional about it. And all I can say is, if Jesus needed to do it, how much more do I need to do it? How much more do all of us? If we want to follow Jesus, if we want to try and be like Jesus and do the things that Jesus did here on earth, then we need to be intentional about our praying. And that's not to say we can't pray as we're going along, you know, when we're just in the middle of things. That's good as well. But I do think this shows us that we need to set aside time to do it. You might remember from another sermon, this time last year I started running. And I like to go for a run sort of 2 or 3 times a week to keep fit. Just short runs. But I just can't wander through life hoping that opportunities for running will pop up, like a bus or something, or with my children running after them, that will happen. I have to actually make time. I have to block out time in my diary. I have to get up in time. I have to put on my trainers and my running kit. And some days I'm really keen. Some days I really want to do it. And I'm running, and I'm like, yes, this is good, running is good, I feel good, you know? Other days, I just have to drag myself out of the door and drag myself down the road, and I feel awful. And it is not something I want to be doing at all. I have to make myself do it. And sometimes I finish my run and the endorphins are flowing and I feel so good and I'm so glad I went. Other days I'm aching or I'm muddy and I feel tired. And I just have to trust that it's done me good. Yeah? You getting what I'm saying here? The Bible doesn't say we have to pray for 2 hours every day before breakfast. It doesn't say that anywhere. It doesn't lay down rules for how often or what time of day or how much time to spend in prayer. Sometimes it changes at different times in your life. I've just realised that Andrew and Jalia are here with Jeffrey for the first time. But when I had a tiny baby, your whole routine changes, your whole life changes. So you do have to change your routines with praying as well. You've got to work out how it's going to work for you, how it's going to fit in with your life. But I think Jesus shows us, be intentional about it, be purposeful about it, and persevere in it. And maybe you feel intimidated about praying. Maybe some of you have read about John Wesley praying for 4 hours every morning and you just think, oh, just can't do it. Or you might not know what to say when you pray. I just want to give you two sort of quick sort of flashes of inspiration, really, from the Bible, which I find really helpful. First of all, if you don't know what to say when you pray, very helpfully, Jesus told them what to say when they pray. Luke chapter 11, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. It's there. It's there for you. That's somewhere to turn to when you just don't know what to say. It tells us that when we pray, we should be worshipping God. Hallowed be your name. When we pray, we should be praying for the rule of God's kingdom to come upon earth, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So where there's war and suffering and fear and disease and things that aren't of God, we'd be praying for God's kingdom to come, for his justice to come, for his healing to come. We can pray for our everyday needs. Give us this day our daily bread, just for that day. Get me through the day, God. Get me through the day. And we should be confessing our sins. We should be praying forgiveness into the lives of those who've hurt us. And we should be praying, lastly, for God's protection from temptation, from sin, from evil, from things that can pull us away from life with God. So read Matthew 6, read Luke 11. It's there. Jesus said, this is what you should say when you pray. And the other really encouraging thing from Scripture that I've been thinking about is that actually God sends the Holy Spirit to help us to pray. It's so encouraging. We're not just doing it by ourselves. In Romans 8, that Owen read part of earlier, it says it's by him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. And this is from later on in the chapter. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I love that. It's when you just go, oh God, don't know what to say. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So that's so encouraging. The Holy Spirit can help us when we just don't know what to pray or how to pray. Thank you. So Jesus has spent some time praying. What happens next? Simon and his companions turn up. And it says they were searching for him. And in some other translations, it uses the word hunting. They're hunting for him. And apparently there's like a sense of real, like urgency, almost like a manhunt, you know. Everyone's looking for you, they say in verse 37. Jesus, what are you doing? There's all these people in Capernaum. They want a piece of you. They want to know what you're doing. They're looking for you. You're becoming a local celebrity. You're in my house, so they're coming to me. They want to know what you're doing. And you're out here praying. What are you doing? Come on. Everyone's looking for you. This is not the last time in the Gospels when Jesus' disciples think they know what Jesus ought to be doing. But Jesus actually says, no, this is what I should be doing. And I want to finish with this because this is the thing that actually spoke to me most about this passage when I've been preparing. Because this is a prime example of Jesus not being what I'm going to call a people pleaser. I just want to be clear about this for a moment. Being a people pleaser is a different thing from being a servant, serving others. We're commanded to serve. We're commanded to serve others. And sometimes we can get a bit mixed up and muddled up between the two, can't we? And we can think, we can sort of justify the busyness and the choices we make and the skewed priorities that we've got by saying, oh, I'm just serving. So it's all in the service of God. When actually what we're doing is we're being a people pleaser. And this distinction is really key, I think. And it's all about in prayer and in reading the scriptures prayerfully, aligning our priorities with God's priorities for our lives or for our church, and discerning what God's priorities are for us each day. Can I have the next slide? People pleasing is like a solar eclipse. The moon is apparently 400 times smaller than the sun. And yet from here, they look about the same size. But that's an illusion. It's an illusion because of where we're standing. We've got a limited viewpoint from here on earth. And I think that's it's like that with God and people, isn't it? That we can make people really big and God really small. And just as in a solar eclipse, the moon can block out the light of the sun, even though the sun is so much bigger than the moon. Sometimes the needs and expectations of other people can stand in the way of the wider life-giving purposes of God in our lives. Everyone that day in Capernaum loved Jesus and they wanted Jesus and they had expectations of what Jesus ought to be doing. And if Jesus had gone back with the disciples into Capernaum and just carried on doing those things he was doing, not that they were wrong, not that they were bad, what would have happened? Lots of people would have liked him. He'd have been really popular. He would have built up a nice big fan base in Capernaum and around Capernaum. But he might never have left Capernaum. He might never have gone into the neighbouring villages and told other people about the good news of the kingdom of God. And he might never have ended up getting crucified in Jerusalem, which was actually, he knew, he'd spent that time with God and he knew what God's purposes were for his life. And this is the seduction of people pleasing. It can get mixed up with serving others. It can be disguised as serving others. But at the end of the day, it's self-serving. And I know this because this is one of my weaknesses. This is one of the things I have to work on. I'm sure there's others out there that can identify with me on this one. We do what we think people want us to do because we want to be liked by people, because we want to feel good about ourselves, and because it's the least risky thing to do sometimes is just to do what they want you to do what people expect you to do. But actually, it can be a really dangerous thing to do because what you're doing, you're letting the moon block out the sun. In another word, that's idolatry, isn't it? First of the Ten Commandments, have no other gods before me, says God. And people can so easily become another god. So let's make a note of what Jesus does. Jesus intentionally prays, seeks his Father's will, his Father's priorities for his life. And he's able to then turn to Simon in this solitary place, this desert place, place of testing, temptation to go back to Capernaum. He's able to turn to Simon, even when they're hunting for him, and say, no, let's go somewhere else. I know why I've come. I know what God wants me to do. That's what I'm going to prioritize. But Jesus is gracious as well. And he doesn't say to Simon, go away, I'm leaving you behind. He says, let us go. He invites Simon to come with him. Let us go and preach in the nearby villages. And he invites us too. He invites us to be part of that mission as well. Because that message that he was preaching, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And at the end of the day, that's the message we're called to be spreading as well, isn't it? That's what we're called to do. This is surely our priority as we join with Jesus in bringing the good news of the gospel of Jesus to all that we meet. Amen. So just to help us respond to this passage, I'm just going to do something a bit different quickly now. Because I really believe the Bible's not just for reading, it's for doing as well. So if you're up for it, you don't have to, this is optional. Just turn to the person next to you or behind you or in front of you. And just for a couple of minutes, just have a chat about, is there something in this passage that's challenged you? It might be about making time to pray. It might be about people pleasing. It might be about serving somebody. Or it might be something totally different.